Okay, October 14th, 2012. Felix Baumgartner. He was an Austrian man. He jumped from the edge of the stratosphere to Earth from a balloon. I wonder what he could have seen. I wonder what he would have imagined. You know, just seeing the Earth as the way it is. I mean, the big expanse of blueness, the ocean, you know, which covers, I think, two-thirds of the Earth's surface. I wonder what he might have thought when he looked at the Earth and just seeing how small those lights on, you know, what millions of people around the world. Yeah, I wonder what he would have thought when he was looking at how wonderful the universe is. I mean, being able to look at the stars, being able to see that view around there. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a country town, where there's very little pollution, have you ever seen the stars outside? It's amazing. And you can imagine Felix's view from out there. But how about the view that Isaiah had of God? Well, how about the view that Peter had of God? I mean, Isaiah being in the temple of the Lord, being in that temple, yeah, being able to see the seraphim. Okay, the seraphim were God's angels. They had six wings. Two of their wings covered their eyes and two of their wings covered their feet. Imagine being able to actually see that. The holiness of God. Yeah, the awesomeness of God there. Or how about being Peter? Being friends with Jesus over all these years, being able to actually see him raised from the dead. The sights there that Felix saw, the sights there that Isaiah saw, the sights that Peter saw, all had a life-changing effect on them. Yeah, being able to see God face to face. However, when looking at Felix, when he probably looked at the earth, he probably thought, man, I feel small. Well, what about all those forces out there? They had a force of gravity. I mean, let's say my parachute doesn't open. What's going to happen there? Smash. Well, how about the idea of going down to space at such a speed that, hey, I might even get vaporized right now into space? Man, that would hurt. I mean, those things were probably past their mind. There were a couple of problems there with Felix. He might have encountered as he was jumping out of that balloon. But those same sort of fears and the same sort of problems that Felix might have faced with gravity or with the way that the different laws of physics that Felix might have experienced jumping out of a balloon also apply to Isaiah as well as to Peter. So let's look at some of these fears. So what happened to Peter? Well, Peter here, he's come to see the risen Lord. He's come to see Jesus. Great, you might say. You know, he's seen his mate Jesus raised up from the dead after a few days. But let's think about Peter, and let's think about what happened to the time prior to Jesus was crucified. Peter was the type of guy that would actually talk first, and he'd actually think second. He's your typical foot and mouth kind of guy. Any hands up here, any foot and mouth type of people around here? Come on. Brennan? No, not yet. Yeah, Tinia tastes kind of good, actually. But Peter, he was a very confident kind of man. He was very self-assured in his faith. Jesus made a prediction. He made a prediction to his disciples that we're going to actually abandon him. And Peter, well, he was very confident. He said, even if all will fall away on account of you, I never will. He was confident of his own faith. He was confident in Peter. He was trying to think, okay, well, you guys, you know, you might fall away or you might not be as good as me, man, because, mate, I'm Mr. Faith Incarnate. You guys will fall away, but, man, I'm the man, you know, the man. Not Anthony Mundine, but the man. So the way that he saw himself was that he saw himself as being the lion of the team. Big, brave and confident. No one else will stand, but I will stand. I am confident in my faith. But when it came to the cross, when it came to Jesus being trialed and crucified, a servant girl came to Peter and said, didn't I see you with Jesus three times? When that girl was adamant in actually asking Peter, now, were you with Jesus? Peter said to that girl, I don't know that man. Now, I don't know that man. He referred to Jesus as being that man. That friend that he had for the last few years, he referred to him as being the man. Okay, not mundane. Okay. And you can imagine, after three times, Jesus made a prophecy to Peter. He said to Peter, you know, when you deny me, the rooster will crow. And the rooster did, surely as now what Jesus said, the rooster did crow. And Peter, being a man, being a lion, after hearing that rooster crow, the way that he felt, he was a lot more like the Cowardly Lion or the Wizard of Oz. Okay. He wept. So can you imagine the way that Peter would have felt after all that time, after saying, look, I am the man. I will not deny you denying Jesus. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has been risen. I wonder how he would have felt. Well, I've got a fairly good example, or maybe a good guess on how I think Peter would have felt at that time. I think he would have felt a tad bit sheepish. So what was the problem with Uzziah? Well, you can imagine Uzziah being in the temple of the Lord. You can imagine the glory of God. You can imagine the seraphim there chanting, holy, holy, holy. And you can imagine Uzziah being there. And how did he respond? How did he react to that situation? Well, he didn't become a chef, but he said, woe is me, for I'm a man with unclean lips. He saw himself as being a man who wasn't right with God. And you might be thinking, well, what is wrong with unclean lips? I mean, let's face it, I mean, lips are pretty dirty. Well, lips are actually a mirror of the heart. Because whatever you say and whatever you tell people is actually what comes from the heart inside. And that was what it was with Uzziah. He saw himself as being unclean. When he saw God's mightiness, when he saw God in his holiness, now he might have been a good bloke. He might have been like a person like Mother Teresa. He might have been like that there. But when he came amongst the holiness of God, he saw himself as being a man of unclean lips. He saw himself as being undone. He saw himself that he wasn't right with God. So what do you do to a cowardly lion or Gordon Ramsay, a man of unclean lips? Well, I know what TV stations like to do, and I like giving them a TV show. I mean, Gordon Ramsay, he's had multiple TV shows like Hell's Kitchen now to entertain the people. But then again, let's have a look at TV shows. Well, TV shows, I mean, if you look at Hell's Kitchen, I think it went from a 9:30 time slot, and I think it's like a 12:30 after, I think it's after the Jerry Springer show or the Letterman show. I don't know, I'm usually not up at that time of night to watch that kind of TV show. So giving them a bad TV show, well, that's pretty bad. You might as well just call them a loser. Let's think about Peter. I mean, yeah, he denied Jesus 3 times. Not in front of the Pharisees, not in front of the other apostles. He denied Jesus 3 times in front of a servant girl. Let's think about history in a context. Do you think a servant girl's testimony in back in those times in the Jewish court of law, do you think that would be enough to convict Peter? No, it wouldn't. If you were trialed there, the testimony of a servant girl would be nothing. But Peter, he denied Jesus 3 times. So what would you think of a mate had denied you 3 times? What do you reckon, Aaron? What's that, sorry? He'd be a bad man. Would you say a big loser with a big L on the forehead? Yeah. Yeah, you'd expect him to go and get a tattoo, maybe a big L on his head there as well. So what does it come to as well with someone who denies you 3 times? Has anyone you've been denied or dogged by a mate? Anyone? I've been dogged by mates many a time. Or maybe it's just me. Maybe I need a big N for Nigel. Brendan, did I see you put your hand up just then? Is there a story you want to tell? Oh man, that's crushing. Okay. But if people consistently dog you from time to time over and over again, guess what? You put up a big sign in your life and it says no vacancy. Guess what? Now, so you don't have time for that person there. You dogged me, I don't want to have any time for you there. And that's the way that we would actually deal with someone who's a cowardly lion or in a man of unclean lips. Maybe we'd give him a TV show, maybe we would brand him a loser, but in essence we wouldn't have any time for them at the end of the day. So, what did God do with Peter? Well, firstly, I think Jesus did have plenty of time for Peter when he rose again. It's interesting, if you can turn into your Bibles, if you look into the passage of John 21, you notice the way that Jesus addresses Peter. How does he address Peter as? Can someone just turn around and look at how Jesus addresses Peter as? Does he call him Peter? John?
Oh, no, Simon.
Simon, son of?
John.
Sorry, I picked on John because his name was John. But he came up and he said, Simon, son of John. Now, that's an interesting phrase because wasn't his name Peter? Didn't Jesus earlier call him Cephas, the rock or the little rock, right? Didn't he say that? But he calls him Simon. And you can imagine where Peter was at that time then. He's dogged Jesus. He's come to him face to face. He would have been filled with guilt. But Jesus reached Peter where he was at that point in time. Let's take into account, Peter's just come back from fishing. Anyone here go fishing? Not many? Okay, well, I do. See, he comes across to Peter after he's gone fishing. He's probably smelly, he's probably stinky. And he's reached him as where he's at. And he calls him Simon, son of John. Guess what? What was Peter's profession before? He was a fisher, right? He was a fisher. He was a fisherman. Okay, and what was Peter's father, more likely or not? A fisherman, right? Okay, so it's Simon, son of John. I mean, let's think about other names he could have called him. I mean, have you thought about why he didn't call him Peter then or there? Or did you ever think about, I'm sure there were other names that you could have called him. But he called him Simon, son of Peter, because he reached him at where he was at that time, in that place. And that's an important lesson here for us, because God is reaching us at where we're at today. So whether that is at school with the group of friends that God's put you in amongst, or whether that is in a situation of unemployment, or whether that is in a position of being at work, God has reached Peter where he's at. Then he asked him the question, do you love me more than these? And you think about, what is more than these that Jesus loved him? Now, Jesus asked him that question. What was he referring to being more than these? I don't know. I mean, when I'm through the passage and when I prayed about it here, I had a feeling that was more of Peter's past life was of a fisherman, his past, his background. Peter was a fisherman. He met Jesus. Jesus was crucified. So Peter, in despair, he went back to becoming a fisherman again. And the first question that Jesus asked him was, do you love me more than these things? So everything to do with fishing. And that's the question that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, Peter's answer was, what was Peter's answer? He says, you know that I love you. And that was his response. Okay, now let's do a comparison. You know that I love you to what would he have said before he saw the risen Jesus. He would have said, you know what, Jesus, I love you more than anything in the world. Or I love you more than all the other disciples or the other people. I love you even more than your mother Mary. That's what his response would have been. But there's something about Peter here, and there's a change in Peter here. He's gone from saying, okay, do you love me? He's going, you know what? You know, Lord, you know I love you. And there's a difference because he's a changed man. He's come to a repentance. He knew the way he was before. He knew he needed help. Guess what? God reaches us at where we're at. And God reaches and he knows. He knows our heart. He knows what is our attitude towards him. So how did Jesus respond to that answer there? Jesus says, feed my sheep. Okay, let's think about it here. Jesus referred to himself as being a shepherd of the flock. He talked about two different flocks. He talked about the Hebrews, the Hebrew people, the Jews, God's promised people. But he also talked about the Gentiles as well. And he's saying, feed my sheep. Peter, a man at that time then, when he came face to face with the risen Lord, feeling rather helpless, feeling rather sheepish, being asked to feed my sheep. I think I wonder what Peter would have felt at that time then. I'm sure he would have been feeling a lot different to earlier on. So then Jesus asked him the question again. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And his response was, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus' response to that was, take care of my sheep. Okay, so you've gone from being someone who feeds my sheep to someone of authority. Guess what? You can see what Jesus is doing and you can see what God is doing with Peter. God is actually restoring Peter. He's saying to him, you know what? You've gone, even though you've dogged me, even though you've denied me 3 times, you've come to realize how short you fall. And out of that restoration, that grace that God is showing, he's given Peter a purpose. Feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. Lastly, and on a third time, Jesus asked the question, do you love me? And Peter comes back and he says, yes, Lord. And he feels hurt at that point of time. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate what kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Well, Jesus giving him that prophecy. You might be thinking, being Peter, you might have been spooked out. You might be thinking, okay, well, Jesus is telling me how I'm going to die. But what I think Peter would have felt then and there, is that he would feel that Jesus is actually teaching over time, he'd be restored by God in a way that he would actually love God so much, that he would love Jesus so much, that he would actually die, that his love would be made perfect. So we can see here a restoration process going on. A purpose is there, but we can also see an assurance there as well in the prophecy in the way that Peter is going to die, that his love will be made complete. So from going from that self-confident, hey, yeah, I'll love you more than everyone else, or even everyone else might desert you, I'm not going to desert you, he's moving from that to being coming to realise that, hey, you know what, my love fell short. You know what, Jesus, you know that I love you, but you know what, I need help. And Jesus is just coming along and saying, look, man, look, I'm going to help you out to the point that you're even going to die for me because you're going to love me so much. And that was something that actually transformed Peter. Now let's look at what God did to Uzziah. So what did God do? He got a seraphim, one of the angels. He flew to him with a live coal, a hot coal, a barbecue coal. I don't know, has anyone seen a barbecue coal? Yeah? Okay. Well, he got a hot coal and he got it and he cleansed the lips. So he dealt with that sin. He dealt with that sin in Uzziah's, that sin, that unworthiness that Uzziah felt with that hot coal. So he took care of that. He atoned for that. And after that, he gave Uzziah a purpose. He asked the question, whom shall I send? And whom shall I send? Guess what? There's a purpose. You can see the same pattern here as with Peter. You can see a time where God has actually taken both Peter and Uzziah, both men who actually didn't feel right before God, and God took care of that. He took care of their sin and he restored them. So what does this mean? You know what? It means that God is great. God is amazing. So just like Felix looking over the earth and seeing how small he is in front of the whole earth, it means that God is great and God is amazing. Being in the temple, Uzziah seeing God in the temple, or Peter seeing the risen Lord, you can see that God is amazing. It is far more awesome than what we can imagine. Secondly, it also means that God wants you. Both times with Uzziah and with Peter, I mean, the way that God dealt with Uzziah and dealt with Peter was restoration. God could have just said, no vacancy. Hey, look, I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want you. Get out of here. But you know what? The way that God deals with us is that he wants you. He wants each and every one of us. Yeah, the two people we see. Yeah, we see people who want children of God, but we also see people who God wants to be children of God. How do we deal with people that God wants to be the children of God? God loves them so much, right? Yeah, if God loves you, and if you sent Jesus dying on a cross for the world, yeah, the other people around you, no matter how disgusting you might think or how uncool you might think they are, guess what? God wants them as well. He wants us so much that he's paid the price of our sin. He's paid for it in full. Now, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. So he's paid the price for our sins in full. Fully, it's complete. And not only does he want us to be saved, but he wants to give us a purpose in glorifying Jesus for our life. So you might be thinking, look, yeah, I'm not smart enough to be used by God. Maybe you might be thinking, okay, well, I'm not good looking enough to be used for God. Or you might be thinking, hey, you know what? I'm not charismatic enough or cool enough for God to use me. But, you know, one of the things that we see in a genealogy in Matthew is we see this passage here, Matthew 5 and 6. It says, Salmon the son of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. So you might be thinking, wow, who's that? Or, yeah, what does that mean? I mean, it's a genealogy, it's a family tree. But in it is actually a story. And you'll notice that there's a lot of stories and a lot of genealogies in the Old Testament. Who knows who Rahab was? Brendan? Okay, so Rahab was a prostitute. So we might be thinking, hey, you know what? I'm not well enough to use by God. But one of Jesus' descendants was actually a prostitute. Think about that there. Anyone in their family tree have a prostitute in their family? Okay. Well, got some weird looks. Okay. So Boaz, the mother of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Who was Ruth? Okay, Ruth was a Moabite woman. Ruth being a Moabite, okay, they weren't part of God's chosen plan of the Jewish people. So what did God do with Ruth was that Ruth married a man, and being a Moabite, grafted Ruth into the lineage there. So if you think about it here, I mean, if you look at the book of Matthew, which was pretty much for a lot of the Jewish Christians here, seeing a foreigner being mentioned that genealogy would have been, wow, you know what, is a Moabite in there? So that would have been a rather catching moment at that time then. So then you've got Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Who knows what David did wrong? He's a murderer, right? He killed Uriah the Hittite. So anyone here got a murderer in their family? Okay. Well, if you look at it, this genealogy overall, and even if you go back as early on in the genealogies, there's a story there to be told. I'd like to close off just with Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. I think that when we do Sunday school or when we come to memory verses, we seem to memorize Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Anyone here who's memorized Ephesians 2, 8 to 9? Well, let me read 2 to 10, and I just want to add verse 10 in there as well. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared us in advance for us to do. So God's given us a purpose there. So God has brought us in. He's brought us into his kingdom. He's made us his children. But he's also given us a purpose in life there as well. And that is our response to God, to do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do.